I just want to add to Pastor Chris's thank you for last Sunday, and some of you worked, all of you worked extremely hard. Not some of you, everybody worked extremely hard too. We estimate there was probably somewhere around 1,200 people there. You know, so and it was just a great time. I had people coming up that I had not seen, in all honesty, since the 70s. And one couple come up and introduce themselves, and they had met at the church in the 70s and had gotten married, and they heard about this, and they came just to say hi and thank you. And it was just kind of, it was an overwhelming day for me. So thank you for all. It was a great day, wasn't it? It was just a super, super time. So thank all of you so very much. Easter, I don't think Pastor Chris mentioned it, but all the services are here this year. We will not be meeting at Big League Dreams. We're going to have our sunrise service here, right outside in the parking lot. All right, and we're going to have our normal three, we don't have any normal services. We're going to have our regular services in here, 7:30, 9, and 11, all right, with Lance and choir, and Terry and Nancy Clark are going to be here with some special music, and the three services in here, and so just going to be a great, great time, so we encourage you to be a part of that. So remember, not Big League Dreams, because there is something going on there, but it ain't us. All right, we're going to be here in the parking lot, so come and join with us. I just wanted this year for us all to be together, to be closer, and to be home, and, you know, so that's what we're doing. All right, one of Aesop's fables, and if you brought somebody with you to visit, he teaches Aesop's fables, well, whatever I can do, you know. One of his fables is called The Dog and the Wolf. It goes this way. A gaunt wolf was almost dead with hunger when he happened to meet this house dog who was passing by. "Ah, cousin," said the dog, "I knew your regular life would soon be the ruin of you. Why don't you work steadily as I do? Get your food regularly given to you." "I would have no objection," said the hungry wolf, "if I could only get a place." "Well, I will easily arrange that for you," said the dog. "Come with me to my master and you shall share my work." So the wolf and the dog went towards the town together. On the way there, the wolf noticed that the hair on a certain part of the dog's neck was very much worn away. So he asked him how that came about. "Oh, it's nothing," said the dog. "That is only the place where the collar is put on at night to keep me chained up. It chafes a bit, but one soon gets used to it." "Is that all?" said the wolf. "Then goodbye to you, Master Dog." And the moral of the story was, better starve free than to be a fat slave. And that ancient fable bears some truth. Sometimes we give in to a life of ease. And when we do, guys, there's a price to be paid. The same could be said about sin. Sometimes we stop resisting the momentary pleasures, promises of sin. We stop resisting and we give into with no further resistance. And what happens is we run the risk of exchanging our freedom for a collar of bondage. And that idea is what's behind Paul's words in our next portion of the book of Romans, as we're going through verse by verse, basically word by word. I want you to turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 6. We'll begin reading from, we'll be reading verses 15 to 23. Now, Paul has explained to his readers, kind of build where we are here, that we are justified by grace through faith, apart from works of law. Now he's dealing with them with some possible misunderstandings that his hearers, his readers might have. And here's the problem. If there is sufficient grace to cover all of man's sin, what would be wrong with just continuing to sin and taking advantage, just enjoying, just, you know, relishing in God's great grace? Pick it up at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey? You are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, I would pray for just the next few minutes. You would open up our understanding. You would teach us what we need to know from this section of your word, Lord. We thank you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. The key to understanding what Paul is talking about here is to understand the question he is asking in verse 15. Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Now, there is a similarity between Paul's question here and the one that he asked back in verse 1 of this chapter that we covered, you know, last week in Romans, verse 1, where he said, are we to continue in sin? And here he asks, shall we sin? In either case, what he's doing is he's dealing with Christians' involvement with sin after conversion. And the difference between the two is in the tense of the verb sin. In verse 1, the tense was the continuous present. It carries the idea of ongoing, unabated, unchecked sin. Paul was asking, can a person become a Christian and go right on sinning with the same abandon that he had before conversion? His answer was, may it never be. And here in verse 15, the verb tense is different. It reflects the idea of a single act of sin rather than a continuance. Weiss translates it this way. I'm not sure if any of Weiss' stuff is still being published or not. If you can find any of Weiss' Greek commentaries and explanations of the word, word studies in the Greek is what it's called. Weiss, spelled W-U-E-S-T. Great stuff. For those that don't know Greek, it's a great tool. Okay, word studies in the Greek by Weiss. I'm not even sure if it's still published or not, but it's really good. If you ever find any somewhere, you ought to pick it up. It'll help a lot. And Weiss translates it this way. What then? Shall we sin occasionally because we are not under law but under grace? I hope that all of us understand that it would be a mockery of Christ and our death to go on sinning with abandon, with no cessation at all. But what's the harm? This is what he's saying in the second question here. But what's the harm in an occasional willful sin? After all, we've been good now for a while. We haven't sinned intentionally. We haven't sinned with abandon. So what's the problem if just once in a while I willfully sin? It's not a big deal. See, we just like to give in a little to something that's particularly enticing to us. Hey, we're conscientious most of the time, and one little five-minute excursion or one little relationship here or one little conversation that's wrong or one little involvement here, and what would be wrong with that, you know? Surely with the great abundance of grace that God has given and the fact that the Bible does acknowledge that all of us sin, it acknowledges that God's grace is so sufficient. Wouldn't God just overlook the occasional willing foray back into the realm of sin. It just makes sense, doesn't it? We're only human. We're certainly not perfect and won't be until the day we're taken into glory anyway. So what could be the harm? Besides, we can be restored. So it isn't really a big deal, is it? So what about it, Paul? Should we be much concerned about an occasional willful encounter with sin in our lives? Isn't it okay to give in on sin and on purpose just once in a while, since we're not under the law anyway, but under grace? Notice Paul's answer to the question in verse 15. It's exactly the same as it was in verse 1. May it never be. He uses the exact same phrase to express his disapproval, which says, in essence, never. Now, wait a minute, man. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven when we sin. Why would Paul imply that we shouldn't give in once in a while as long as it doesn't get out of hand? You've never thought those thoughts, have you? Just once in a while, I could enjoy this. I could do this. This isn't too damaging. I know what the word says, but hey, nobody knows. And, you know, I'm out of town anyway or whatever. And what would be wrong with that? The answer is that sin is dangerous for the believer. Sin always affects us in a negative way, even though we can be forgiven. And what Paul is showing us in the verses that follow his question, he shows us three very good reasons why we should strive to avoid even the occasional willful sin. The first is this. Number one, sin still, it hasn't changed, sin still has the power to enslave us. Even though we have escaped from sin, and the eternal effects of sin have been overcome in our lives, sin still has the potential to enslave us all over again. Let's read verses 16 to 18 again. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one's slaves? You are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now Paul states, I want you to get this. Paul states here a timeless principle, which is really a warning. Here's what he said. We become the slaves of the one to whom we submit ourselves, either to sin or to God. We have a choice, and whatever choice we make has a consequence. Before we became Christians, we had no choice at all in the matter. We were slaves to sin, and that was it. We had no choice. It's just the way it was. We had absolutely no power to overcome. But when we died to sin and were buried with Jesus Christ in baptism, we were freed from sin's deadly grip. We dealt with that last week. Now, Paul says in verse 17, thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. Incidentally, the Greek word translated form here is tupos. It refers to a type. And we've already seen, we talked about this in great detail last week, we've already seen that our death, burial, and resurrection in baptism is a type of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul's mention of obedience to that form or type undoubtedly refers to our death, burial, and resurrection in Christian baptism. Anyway, though we were freed from sin, this principle of enslavement to sin in verse 16 is still in effect. We become the slaves of the one to whom we submit ourselves. So here's what's going on. Even though we've been freed, this is what he's saying, so you got to get this, man. Even though we've been freed, if we willingly submit ourselves again to the old master of sin, we run the risk of becoming enslaved all over again. Sin still has the power to enslave us if we present ourselves to it. The drug addict, man, he finally manages to break his habit, but he knows that if he plays around with it again, there's a danger that he could become hooked all over again. The same is true for every single sin represented here tonight that used to enslave us. If we play around with that sin again, we run the risk of becoming enslaved to that sin all over again. And we Christians sometimes ignore the fact that sin is still very powerful and can overwhelm our flesh. If you've been delivered from pornography, my friend, and you think you could just go back and take a cursory look once in a while, I want to tell you, it'll get sucked in so quick and be destroyed again, just that quick. And that's true for any sin, man. Well, I'm strong enough now. I can do this. No, you can't. Remember, as I mentioned last time, though God has regenerated our spirit, you and I still live in unregenerate bodies that are weak and can be lured by sin. The flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the body is still weak. And any time that we play around with sin, we run the risk of being enslaved again. This warning of the powerful effects of sin is found in a number of places in Scripture. And in our society today, in our world today, we don't even know if we can define sin anymore. Because we've leveled out the playing field so much in our generation, in our society, that we've accepted so much. And everything is just almost at an even playing level now. Do we really know? Are there things that you hear now and see now that absolutely devastate you? Are there things that you go, whoa, man, that's just wrong? Or have we been so inundated so subtly with sin and the immorality and the impurity and the sexual innuendos and all the sexual acts and everything that we have in our homes coming in on the tube and all of the things, have we just become numb to sin even in our lives as believers? I think that's what Paul's talking about. Look at 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. Whoa! Key words there. Entangled and overcome. If we play around with sin, it is entirely possible that we can become entangled in it more thoroughly than before. Do you remember the story of Samson and Delilah? Samson played around with Delilah, teasing her with the secret of his great strength. She would say something like, oh, Samson, you don't really love me, do you? If you really love me, you wouldn't hold anything back from me. You would tell me the secret of your great strength. And in response, he toyed with her time after time. He would give her some lame explanation, and she would bind him while he slept. And each time, though, he awoke, and he broke the ropes on his arms like they were threads. This happened over and over and over with one deadly twist. Each time he played the game with Delilah, when you read the story, you'll see each time he got a little closer to the truth. It was all in fun, of course, but each time they would give her some silly story, each time it was closer to the real truth. No harm done. He was strong enough to handle it. But finally, one day, he told her the truth. The secret of his strength was his long hair. Again, when he was asleep, Delilah tied him up. This time, though, she cut his hair. And when he awoke, the scripture says this. Oh, I just, this scripture devastates me. He woke up and he thought, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But this time he could not break free. Judges 16:21. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. He was doing the work of an animal. Each time we play around with sin, we run the risk of being overcome with it. Like Samson, we get closer and closer, just a little bit. I can just hear a little. I can just see a little. I can just talk. I can just further this relation a little bit, and it's okay. And we play around a little bit. And like Samson, we get closer and closer, not realizing the peril until all of a sudden we're trapped. Guys, we need to have a healthy fear of the power of sin, and we must avoid it as much as humanly possible. Take care, brethren, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. I guess no one ever told the writer of Hebrews what many teach today, that you cannot fall away. I guess he hadn't got that information. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What's the warning here? It's a warning about falling away that results from being hardened by sin. Sin hardens. Notice also that the word deceitfulness. Sin is sneaky. It will fool you. It will deceive you. You think you're getting away with something, but all the while, though you don't realize it, you're being hardened. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You've been here? If this continues, our hearts can become so hardened that we are no longer sensitive to God's word or the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But Chuck, can't we still repent and be forgiven? Yes, we can. As long as our hearts are sensitive enough to repent. The danger, I believe, is that we will lose that sensitivity and will not return to God for forgiveness. I think that's what the Hebrew writer was warning us about in Hebrews chapter 6 when he spoke of it being impossible to renew them again to repentance. Guys, it isn't that God won't forgive. It is that such a one can no longer repent. Listen, true repentance takes a soft heart that is broken by a sense of guilt and wrong. I have sat in my office at times, and Pastor Chuck and Pastor Chris had sat in their offices, and we've had discussions, and we've wept together over counseling that we have done, where people will sit there and just say, I know what you're saying, I see what the word says, but I'm going to do this because it feels good. It feels right. I'm going to continue in this relationship, even though I know it's wrong, even though it will destroy my family, I'm going to continue in this because it feels okay. And I can't tell you how many of those times, in those situations I've been in, where those people that have said things like that to me are no longer anywhere close to walking with God today, because sin hardens. We need to have a healthy respect of the results of sin. Willful sin, even occasional willful sin, hardens the heart a little at a time until it finally turns it to stone. I'm not saying we don't fall. I'm not saying we don't make mistakes. I'm not saying we don't sin. I'm not saying we don't stumble. I'm saying willful, deliberate sin that we know is wrong, even occasional. sin's ever-present power to enslave us can also be seen in the fact that it often takes us much farther than we intended to go when we first consented to just a little. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I just kind of do a little thing here, and pretty soon you look back and it's full-blown, man. It has you totally trapped. I'm just going to tell a little white lie. Just a little white lie. And before we know it, we're compelled to tell a dozen more to cover that one up. We only sinned once, and now sin is pulling our strings. And we find it harder and harder to shut off the lying because we started. We give in to anger. And we allow ourselves to get just a little bit too mad. And pretty soon it has escalated into a small war with us in a full-scale, out-of-control, shouting and yelling match with maybe our spouse. We allow ourselves to dwell just a little too long on some seductive thought, and soon we find we can't get it out of our minds. See, this is what happens when you just go through the Bible verse by verse. You come to these verses, man. I mean, I didn't start teaching this tonight because I thought we're all a bunch of rotten sinners. We are, all right? Well, at least you are, but
we are.
But this is just where we're in the Bible, and we got to talk about this stuff, man. Sin has the power to enslave us. Each time it presents itself, make no mistake about it, it is seeking to bind us up again. Did you hear that? Every time you're tempted to move back or even visit a little bit, that used to enslave you, its purpose is to bind you again. That's what it's all about. Paul's remedy, it's right there in verse 19. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Second point, sin still has the power to shame us, has the power to enslave us, has the power to shame us. Look at verse 21. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. If you're a Christian, there may be some things you did in your life before Christ that you're ashamed of. You would be humiliated if people found out. Here's my question. What about since you became a Christian? Are there things that you hope never become known to anyone else? Sin brings shame, and this shame has widespread negative effects on us. For instance, the shame of sin causes us to want to cover up, to hide from others. So what does that do, man? That affects our relationships, because we can never be entirely honest for fear of discovery. We are always worrying about exposure. We lack the peace that Christians are supposed to have. Our relationships are not what they should be because we fear exposure. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no one is pursuing." The idea here is that one who has done wrong constantly has to watch his back. He just knows someone has seen him. Probably true today with all the cameras and video stuff, and you know, and I have secret agents all over this town. And he just knows that he's been seen. It's only a matter of time before he's discovered. Such a life is far from peaceful. Sin, in the beginning, promises momentary enjoyment and perhaps relief. In its wake, however, it leaves us guilty, looking over our shoulders, covering our tracks, and worrying about exposure. Even more serious, the shame of the occasional willful sin can also cause us to hide from God. The account of the very first sin in the Garden of Eden illustrates this. After Adam and Eve ate the fruit from the forbidden tree, what did they do? Tried to hide from God in the bushes. They couldn't bring themselves to face God because they were ashamed of what they had done. Ever been ashamed? God, sin does a number on a relationship with God. When we've done something knowingly and willingly that is wrong, just like Adam and Eve, we hide out from God. Well, we don't hide in the bushes, but we stop praying. We stop spending time in the Word. God's pushed out of our heart. We cease the self-examination that is supposed to come, you know, during time of communion. When we have communion this Sunday morning, we'll have communion. There's supposed to be a time of self-examination at communion. I'm supposed to examine my life. Well, we don't feel worthy, so we keep at a distance, or we don't come on Communion Sunday, or we let the tray pass over instead of, you know, taking care of details. But it doesn't stop there. The more we stay away, the less worthy we feel. Things escalate. As opportunities come up for us to serve Him, we dodge and decline because our spiritual lives aren't together. How many times people have told me, well, I would help, and when I get this together, when I'm getting rid of this, when I get this, you know. In short, we're sidelined. We're ineffective. Our spiritual lives, though we may still go through the motions on the outside, they're stalled out. We're not living in the kind of victory that God intends for us. We know we are harboring the enemy and doing little or nothing to throw him out. We're living in defeat, all because of the shame that started from just some occasional willful sin. Sin also does a number on our participation in the joyous spiritual life. The occasional willful sin can put us on the sidelines watching and wishing, but missing out on the good things God has for those who live active spiritual lives. Recently, I read of a young man who underwent surgery to remove the paper-thin lining around his heart, pericardium, I believe it's called, because his had enlarged to about 3/4 of an inch thick, restricting the function of his heart muscle. The doctor said when they slit the pericardium, the heart immediately began to function about twice as fast as it had been working before. In much the same way, the occasional willful sin retards the functioning of our spiritual heart. We get very sick spiritually. It's one of the effects of letting sin into our lives without opposing it. We are restricted to functioning at a much lower level than God intends. And ultimately that functioning can stop altogether. And only when we come clean and confess our sin, making it our intent to keep it out as best we can in the future, only then do we begin to recover. So what harm is there in an occasional willful sin for us since we live under grace? Why shouldn't we drop our guard once in a while, go with the flow, and enjoy some of the momentary pleasures of sin? Because sin has the power to enslave us again, and sin has the power to shame us out of our relationship and our service to God. We're robbed of the joy God intended for our lives, but that isn't all of it. Paul mentions yet a third thing, and this is a deadly one. Sin still has the power to kill us. Look at verse 21. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'll make a very powerful statement right now. Becoming a Christian does not remove your freedom of choice. Just as you and I chose to follow Christ. We can at some later time allow ourselves to become so enslaved and controlled by sin that we choose to desert Him. We can exchange the life we have gained for the death that we left behind. And there are a lot of passages of Scripture that warn us about this. I'll mention just a couple of them. Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he said to them, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." Galatians was not written to alien sinners. Galatians was written to Christians. We need to make every effort not to sow to the flesh, ladies and gentlemen. If we do, and we do it long enough, we will reap corruption instead of eternal life. The writer of Hebrews put it this way, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." Yeah, Christians will sin. John tells us if we say we don't sin, we're liars. But this is all I'm saying. But we shouldn't do it willingly. Are you following me? That's all I'm saying. We're going to sin. But we don't do it willingly. Sin may force its way into our lives from time to time. But we shouldn't let it sit down and make itself comfortable. Is that making sense? We should give it no quarter in our lives and throw it out whenever it invades. The late Grover Cleveland Brewer often told this story when he preached this passage. The story went something like this. Some men, young men, were watching the Tennessee River rising above flood stage when they noticed a little rabbit trapped on a shrinking little island in the midst of this raging flood. Well, these young men decided to rescue the rabbit, but could find no way to do it. Each member of the group, each one in their early teens, was strong and vigorous and fully accustomed to outdoor activities. But every one of them knew the danger of the river, especially at flood stage. And their parents had warned them again and again that very day to stay out of the water. But there was the problem with that trapped rabbit. One of the boys, who was the toughest and the strongest, powerful swimmer, decided to attempt the rescue. He dove in and he made it to the island. He took the rabbit and thrust it into his overalls, plunged back into the water for the return swim. The end of a log, riding the crest of the flood, hit him in the temple. 4 days later, they dredged his body out of the river several miles downstream. The boys who witnessed the tragedy were present when the body was recovered, and one of them found the remains of the rabbit in the dead boy's overalls. In a moment of agony, he held it up for the others to see and said, "This is what he gave his life for." My question tonight is, what are you giving your life for? As cute as that little rabbit was, it was not worth the loss of a human life. Is there some sin maybe you've compromised with? Is maybe there some sin that you have ceased to resist? What will be the outcome if it stays in your life unchallenged? We've read tonight, you can again become enslaved. Could it be that you're enslaved tonight? Will it continue to bring you shame? Will it rob you of the abundant life that Jesus Christ died to give you? Will that sin ultimately overcome you and take you away from the life that God has given? Oh, my prayer is Don't let it stay there unchallenged. Repent of it tonight. Begin to make the changes that won't let it continue in your life. It could, my friend, mean the difference between life and death. And just as an old veteran preacher, 35 years of doing this, what I see, by and large, in the body of Christ today, is we're not taking sin serious enough. We forgot what it used to do to us. And we need to be reminded that it can enslave us again. It can destroy us again. And it can kill us. So if there's something you're dealing with, my friend, something you've led in your life that you're no longer even resisting. As I was preparing this, I knew it was going to be tough study. I knew it was going to be hard because I knew what the passage is. And I knew what direction the Lord wanted me to go on this. And I know that there are people listening to what I'm saying right now that need to repent. You need to let go of something, man. You need to start resisting again. You know, and the sin could be, it doesn't have to be, it can be a major thing. Maybe you're involved in a relationship you shouldn't be involved with, man. Stop it. Just stop it in Jesus' name. Just don't do it. Well, I can't help me. Yes, you can. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Just stop it. Maybe it's a habit you're back into. Maybe it's some bondage that you got set free from and you're flirting with it again, man. Repent tonight, because that sin will enslave you again and begin to control you again. It will. And the joy and the peace that you haven't had in a while will be restored. And all of a sudden, man, there'll be joy unspeakable in your life that hasn't been there for a while. All because you chose to be obedient to Jesus, man. Don't make a peace treaty with the enemy, man. Don't do that. Stand up and fight. For each one, it's something different. I don't have time to sit here and itemize. You know what it is. You know what the Holy Spirit has been showing you today. And I said it could be a big sin. It could be something else. Maybe it's a sin of omission. Maybe you've allowed yourself to stop praying, stop reading, stop studying. You used to care, you know, when you first started. Now you don't care anymore. You don't care that you're not doing that anymore. You need to start caring again. That's sin. You know, it's sin not to study, man. It's sin not to pray. You may not like what I'm talking about tonight. You can find another church. That's up to you, man. Okay? There are churches all over this valley that will never mention the word sin because they don't want to offend you. Well, my story is I want to spend eternity with you. Okay? I want us to be kicking it with Jesus forever, man. And we're going to have to walk away from sin for that to happen, man. Well, you look pretty well done. So we're through. Shall we stand? Jesus, it's pretty powerful words you've given us tonight, Lord. It's pretty in-your-face section. But Lord, you gave us these words because you love us so much. Oh Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me at all. And then Lord, as you reveal things to me in my life. Empower me by your Spirit. Enable me to see victory in those areas, Lord. And I pray that prayer for all of us, God. We're all fighting the same fight. We're all walking the same path. We're all in the same war. And Lord, you just wanted to remind us tonight that the enemy's plan is to rip us off. And he comes, he begins to lie to us and tell us this thing won't hurt you like it did before because you're okay now. Oh God, his plan is to bind us up as bad as we were before, even worse. Lord, I pray as we close in a moment, there would be repentance all over this room. I would cry out from the depth of our being, Lord, to you. Oh, Jesus, forgive us. Empower us, Lord, to do battle. To make some decisions, no longer to tolerate those things that we've allowed to creep back into our lives. Let us be all about you again, Jesus. Forgive us, sweet Savior. Whether it's big stuff we've let in or just attitudes in our home, depressions, feeling sorry for ourselves, pity parties that we're now living in, Lord, that just ripping off our joy. God, whatever we've chosen, it's out of sync with your will and your word for our lives. We surrender that tonight. In your name we pray, Jesus. You know, as we sing this song, man, I don't have an agenda now. I don't know. I don't even know what to tell you to do. So as we sing this song and you need to surrender somewhere or somehow, you can come up here and kneel. You can come up here, somebody pray for you. You can stand where you are. You can kneel where you are. You can sit where you are. You can walk across the room and have somebody pray with you. I don't care what you do, man. You can walk out here and go home. Crawl into your bed tonight and repent. I don't care what you do, man. But I'll tell you what my prayer is. The Holy Spirit will not let any of us alone. He won't let us walk out of here and be the same. Because we've just allowed stuff. He loves us too much, man. He's telling us this stuff because he loves us so much, man. He wants us to live in that joy and that wholeness, man. Do whatever business you need to do with God. Let's worship.